Now we are in Romans chapter 14. And let me just say this, if you're a Christian, and I can't offend you out of Romans 14, I'm really not trying, okay? So just take it for what it is. If you remember, we've been going through this letter of Paul to the Romans, and in the first 11 chapters, there's a lot of doctrine. Paul, because he's not writing a corrective letter, but an instructive one, he builds a case all the way from chapter 1 up through chapter 11, answering questions as he goes. And then based upon all of that, you hit chapter 12, and based on everything that he taught, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That rather than be shaped the way the world would have us to be shaped, we should be transformed to be in the image of Christ. And then chapters 12, 13, 14 on, he is showing, okay, well, what does that look like then? How does that play out? And he gives different areas. Chapter 12, he talked about serving with your gifts and not avenge but forgive. And chapter 13, he showed how that would look as far as submitting to government authority and the rulers that are placed over us, how we should love one another. And then he kind of ended by saying, knowing the time is short, we should wake up and not make provision for the flesh, but should put on Christ. Chapter 14, he's going to deal with the subject of Christian liberty and personal convictions. There was a guy in 1627, and I've heard it attributed to a bunch of different people, but I looked it up, and it was actually a man named Rupertus Maldenius. 1627, he was a Lutheran theologian, and he came up with this little catchphrase about how churches should deal with this. And it's been attributed to Augustine, it's been attributed to Wesley, a bunch of people. But he said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That when it comes to the non-negotiable things about the faith, we should be of one mind on it. When it comes to the things that are not essential tenets of the faith, we should give liberty. And however we deal with things, we should give charity, love for one another. That should be the guiding principle no matter how we deal with any of these subjects. And there are some things that are non-negotiables to the Christian faith. Okay, we understand that. In order to be considered a Christian, there are some things that that aren't up for debate. Jesus Christ, Son of God, born of a virgin, crucified, died an atoning death, was resurrected from the grave, ascended into heaven, he's returning again. Those are kind of the non-negotiables, and that in order to be a Christian, you must believe and accept those things, make him the Lord of your life. But then there's a lot of other stuff. And there are some other things, too, that are non-negotiables in Scripture about behaviors and actions that are incompatible with Christianity. And Paul talks about those in different places. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read this to you from the New Living. He wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or they're a drunk, or they cheat people. Don't even eat with them. Because those behaviors really don't become Christianity. So when it comes to something like that, like fornication, can I be in sexual sin? No, that's not compatible with Christianity. And if you are living that way, and you're not repentant about it, the other believers are supposed to say, that is so far out of bounds, we're not going to hang out with you and pretend that's okay. You need to repent and get right. So there are certain things that are off the table, but then there are a lot of other things, other stuff, peripheral stuff, the churches seem to fight about an awful lot. And Paul addresses that here in Romans chapter 14, and he addresses a few things that are specifically troubling that church, but we can extrapolate them. And I think in chapter 14, he kind of gives five different principles that you can go by to understand how you should behave when it comes to things that are maybe non-negotiable or are negotiable. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says this: "For him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another, who's weak, he eats only herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God's received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And then he goes in, he says, "One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And the first thing he talks about here is eating. Now, for us, it's talking about those who eat meat versus those who don't, who are vegetarians. But for us, vegetarianism is more associated with, PETA, people for the ethical treatment of animals, versus people eating tasty animals. It's the ethical treatment. People who love animals or want to save the planet, you know, and they think by not eating a cow, you're saving however many thousand gallons of water, and you know, you could grow more crops on the ground that the cow grazes on, so you could feed more people. I mean, you know, there are different reasons, but in the early church, that wasn't the point. You have to understand what the church was made up of. There were two main groups. You had your Jews, and you had your Gentiles, those who weren't Jewish. The Jews had grown up in Judaism, that part of the law in the Old Testament Judaism was at a very extensive dietary system that said you can eat this and not that. And it gave all kinds of prescriptions about which types of animals. It's got to be an animal that chews the cud and has a split hoof, but if it chews the cud and it doesn't have a split hoof, or if it has a split hoof but it doesn't chew the cud, you can't eat it. You can eat this type of bug if it has this many legs but not this type. You can eat this fish but not that one. You can't eat any of them. Lobsters crawling on the bottom, you can't eat the pig. There's all kinds of dirty stuff you're not allowed to eat. They got saved and became Christians. At the same time, you had Gentiles, most of them coming out of various pagan forms of idolatry. In all of the other gods that they worshipped, whether it was, you know, the Roman gods of Zeus or Aphrodite or Athena or any of these other ones, you would worship them by giving a sacrifice. And in this culture, Corinth, Rome, other places, you have all of these pagan temples, and people are bringing in animals to be killed to these gods. And so they'd kill the animal, they'd, you know, burn part of it to their god, but then they got all this meat left over. And so the priests of these temples would take that meat, and they'd go out to the shanties or the shambles, which was the open-air market, and they'd sell the meat to get money for their temple. Well, you've got other Christians who grew up, you know, sacrificing to Zeus or whatever. Now they've become a Christian, and they look at that meat that was sacrificed to Zeus and then sold in the marketplace, and they think, that was sacrificed to an idol. I can't eat that. Then you have a lot of the Christians who either came out of Judaism or came out of that, and they became convinced of the fact that, you know what, meat's meat. Who gives a rip? In fact, the stuff that's sold for the cheap from the pagan temples, I'm being a good steward of God's resources if I buy the cheap idol meat, so I'm going to buy all I can. And so you had this debate in the church, and there were some people who would say, well, I would never eat anything like that because it used to be unclean or because it came from an idol, and others who said, are you kidding me? I'll eat anything. I scrape it off the slaughterhouse floor, put it in a hot dog, and I am good to go. So you had this fight in the church about what's right. Is this more spiritual? Is it less spiritual? Now, it's interesting to me, Paul says, first of all, don't. Whoever's weak in the faith, you receive, but not to doubtful disputations, on something that's debatable, something that isn't laid out black and white in Scripture. This is not allowed. Why argue about it? Just receive one another, regardless of the opinion that you hold in that. He talks about those who are weak in the faith, and there's really four different types who would be weak in the faith. The first one that would be weak in the faith would be a baby, right? Because babies are weak. They're just brand new. And a young Christian doesn't know anything about anything, and they may be weak, and is that okay? Is it not okay? I don't know. Or you might have someone who is sick or diseased. And in this context, the person who is coming out of extreme legalism, where it's all about the rules, New Testament treats legalism in the law as a disease on the church, and that person would be weak. You have the malnourished person, who they've been a Christian for a long time, but they've never had a decent meal. I mean, we're to eat on the word, right? But somebody who's never been taught, they've been in church for 30 years, and all they've ever heard every Sunday is the salvation message, maybe 3 points in a poem, they've heard sermonettes, and so they're almost a Christianette, you know, because they have a very basic, limited understanding. So they might be weak in the faith. And then You know, the last one might be the one who's just lack of exercise. They've never exerted themselves. They've never actually tried to practice those things. All of those might be weak in the faith. The thing that stands out to me here is it almost turns it on its head the way we look at things. In Paul's mind, the person who is abstaining for religious reasons is the weaker brother. We would maybe tend to say, look at that person. They're, you know, eating this or drinking that. Carnal Christians. They're weak. Whereas Paul says, no, the person who set up all them rules for themselves and they don't understand grace, they're the weaker brother. So he says, let not him, in verse 3, that eats despise him that eats not. The person who has the freedom to eat that stuff, don't let him look down and mock the person who won't do it for conscience sake. Because that's our tendency, right? To make fun of the people who, you know, oh, look at those rules they have to keep. Baby Christian. Paul says, don't do that. And at the same time, those of you who won't eat, who are looking down your nose at those who do, don't judge them as being carnal. Don't be, you know, slamming them and whatnot. He said, because God receives them. God receives us both. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or he falls. Yea, he should be holding up. God is able to make him stand. And his point is, why would we judge or look down on those whom Christ accepts? Now, for us in our culture, it's not so much the meat issue, right, as it is other things. There's other standards that Christians use to judge on who is a carnal Christian. Who's a carnal Christian? What are the characteristics of a carnal Christian? You know, and it's fun to, having been through different churches and grown up in different traditions and seeing all kinds of ends, it's funny to see the things that we divide over. Alcohol, undoubtedly, is one of them, you know. Some people, if you put vanilla in your chocolate chip cookies, there's alcohol in that, you're going to hell. For other people, it's no big deal to have a beer once in a while. And truthfully, when you look at the Bible says very clearly, don't be drunk. No two ways about it. It doesn't say never have a drink. And if the Lord is fine with you having a glass of wine with your wife, enjoy a glass of wine with your wife. But there are some other restrictions, and we'll look at that in a little bit. Smoking, right? Smoking is the big thing. If you the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. Is it wise? Probably not. I mean, and truthfully, you don't smoke anyways. A cigarette smokes. You're just the sucker. But I smoked for a while, okay? And I remember my mother telling me she smoked through both of my sisters' pregnancies. It wasn't until me she finally decided she wanted a real normal child, so she stopped smoking in order to have me. But she always promised herself she'd quit when cigarettes get all the way up to 35 cents a pack. That's it. I'm not smoking after 30. What are they? You know, I don't know how much they cost now, but it's a ton. Is it wise? No, but is it wrong? I mean, it's funny. You look through some of the heroes of the faith and you see the different lines people draw. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon in the 1800s, fantastic preacher over in England. I mean, turned the nation upside down, still has some of the best sermons, best teaching stuff going on. And Dwight Moody, Moody Institute from here in the United States, goes overseas because he's hearing about C.H. Spurgeon. And he goes to his church and he sits through this this sermon, and he's blown away at what Spurgeon does and how people are just cut to the heart and everything. So he arranges, he finds out where he is. He's going to be in his study after church, and he goes into his study to meet Spurgeon, and Spurgeon's back there smoking a cigar. And he was blown away. And he's like, I can't believe it. And Spurgeon's like, what? And he's like, you, a man of God? How can you, being a man of God, smoke a cigar? And Spurgeon looks at Moody, who is quite large, and says, how can you, a man of God, be so fat? At least I practice moderation, you know? But and truthfully, eventually Spurgeon stopped smoking cigars because the cigar company started running ads saying, White Owls, the cigar that Spurgeon smokes. And so he's like, oh, gotta quit. But did he have the liberty to do it? Yeah. But Spurgeon got into a fight with another pastor who were in town with him because he ripped that guy from the front for actually going to a theater. Like, he couldn't believe someone would be so carnal that they would go to a theater. So, of course, that guy ripped into Spurgeon for smoking his cigar. And there's all this fighting and arguing going on. And you know, movies. What kind of movies can you watch? You know, and we've been through all the gyrations as parents. It's funny with the kids, you know, how things change when they're real young. My kids are not going to see Little Mermaid. Little Mermaid is out of the question because, you know, there's I forget even everything in Little Mermaid. I know there's one point where she signs away her soul to the octopus witch lady, right? You know, my kids, I think, have seen that, and not a one of them has expressed a desire to sell their soul to an octopus. But, you know, at the time, we were really convicted about it. Or books. I can't read that. You know, my big one was always the Harry Potter ones or Twilight books or whatever. And, you know, I think people should use wisdom in what they read. But different people have different liberties. Music. Some people, I listen to anything but Christian music. You know, there's some great secular music out there. There's some horrible stuff, too, and you really got to be wise about what you let in. But television. You know, we had some friends when we were in Lamaze class with my oldest daughter. We met a couple of Christian couples in Lamaze class a long time ago because, what are you, 15 now? So it's been at least 15, 16 years. And one of the couples in there, he was a UCC, United Church of Christ, right? No, United Pentecostal, UPC. He was a UPC pastor and his wife, and she was the daughter of another UPC pastor. United Pentecostals have a lot of holiness rules, like a lot of holiness rules. They're the ones who don't wear any makeup. The ladies all have long hair. They can't cut their hair. They wear, you know, jean skirts down to their ankles and all of this. And we'd hang out with them because we get along great. And I remember going over there one time to visit them, and it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I was asking them, hey, did you watch the baseball game last night? Because I didn't know what they believed, you know. And no, we don't watch TV. So then that afternoon, me and the father and me and the guy and his stepfather sat around and listened to the baseball game on the radio. So it's okay to hear the game. It's just not watching the game. So we go over to visit them one night. And the kids are, you know, playing in the other room. And you know, after a while when you're visiting, the kids start to get off the wall. So normally if you don't have a problem with TV, you're thinking, you know, let's turn on the electronic babysitter, throw in a movie, and there we go. So, but what are we going to do here? They don't watch TV. And then they say, hey, you want to, you know, want the kids, maybe they can watch a video. I'm like, you don't watch TV? No, but we have a computer monitor in the other room hooked up to a VCR so they can watch a video. I'm thinking, so wait a minute. They can't watch TV, but they can watch a video. Well, at least they're going to watch something edifying. No, it was Scooby-Doo. And I'm thinking, there's ghosts in Scooby-Doo, because I was in the weirded out, oh, no, not a ghost thing, you know. And it was funny to see, like, competing stupid rules that we all were laying on each other about what was holy and what wasn't holy and what was acceptable and what wasn't. There's other things that we use as the standard for what is okay and what isn't. You know, one of the topics that always runs through the Christian community is schooling. Christian school, home school, public school. You send your kids to public school, they're going to hell. How many in here are Christians, are adults, went to public school? Oh, look at the hands. And somehow you're not all freaks, just some of us. So I'm not saying I'm a Christian because of public school. It might be despite it. But you know what? On some things, we'll probably let our kids take some classes over there because they'll do a better job with it than we'll be able to do. But yet some people make that the standard of what's righteousness and what isn't. Birth control. You know. And now, I believe that life begins at conception, and once life has started, you shouldn't mess with it. I think I can prove that from Scripture. But you know, some people, oh, no, you're not being spiritual. If you practice any kind of birth control, you got to just let them come out until they come out. You know, at some point, to be honest with you, from a guy who's got multiple kids and who has a wife that lost more babies than she had, I decided, no, this is enough. This is what the Lord has said out of love for my wife and mercy. No, this is enough. I think the Lord gives us each individual liberty to make a decision. You see, part of the nice thing about becoming a Christian is God's Spirit takes up residence in you, and it says he'll guide you in all truth. And so if something isn't explicitly laid out in Scripture, the rule of thumb is there's no rule of thumb. That's the rule of thumb. There are some, again, I think some peripherals. First one is, you know, let everyone, he said in verse 5 there, after he starts talking about everybody esteems one day above another, someone's esteems every day the same, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's the first test. Am I really persuaded that this is okay? And it should be something that's persuaded by conviction that comes from prayer and from study of the Word. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You and I should look to the Scripture to find out, why do I do what I do? I mean, look at the worshiping on days. Some people believe that Sunday is the day that the church should meet. And that's the Sabbath. And if you do any work on that day, you do anything, you're going to hell, mister. There's other people who think Saturday. You go to the Seventh-day Adventist. And if you're not worshiping on Saturday, you're getting the mark of the beast of Sunday worship, and you're going to hell. Other people, you know, we're maybe not so much concerned about days as we are holidays, right? Christmas, always a big issue with Christians. You know, some people grew up celebrating Christmas, had the tree, did the Yule log, and all of those wonderful things. Others of you might have read Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, or you've watched some of those guys on YouTube that have the big exposés of the pagan roots of Christmas, how the Yule log is all about Tammuz and Semiramis and all of these pagan gods, and the tree is really a pagan sign of worship, or Easter. Ishtar, you know, it's the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs, they're all about worshiping fertility gods. And I mean, if you study behind all of that stuff, you could be like, you know, I didn't know about any of that stuff till I was a Christian. I just grew up, you know, thinking it was Jesus' birthday. What's wrong with that? And, you know, if you don't have liberty to have a tree or whatever, that's okay. I'm not going to put you into a trip that you have to, but if you do, someone shouldn't be putting a trip on you about you worshiping someone else. Because he says here, look, everyone should be fully persuaded. He that regards the day, he who thinks that one day is a better day than another to meet, or one holiday is more important than another one, he does it unto the Lord. Because you think God says this is a day we should worship, then fine, worship on that day. I'll be honest with you, Sundays, I do more work on Sunday than any other day of the week. He that doesn't regard a day to the Lord, he doesn't regard it. He that eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord, he eats not and gives thanks. You know, the church in Galatia, Paul was really worried about them because they started out in grace and then they started slipping into all these legalism and rules. And Paul wrote this to him in Galatians 4:9. He says, now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. To the church in Colossae, he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to any holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, because they're a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All of those things in the Old Testament, they were kind of like the shadow cast by Christ. They represent the form of him. Each of them kind of gave a picture of who Jesus was going to be, but he's like, you know, the substance is Christ. And once he's here, what do you care about the shadow? Why would you be so consumed with these extraneous things? You know, one of the holidays that Christians always get weirded out by is Halloween, right? And that's a raging debate. And I certainly understand why some people don't want to celebrate Halloween. I mean, I don't celebrate Halloween as Halloween because there's a lot of pagan stuff to it, but you know, I grew up going around East Millinocket with a pillowcase getting candy, and other than teeth problems, I really came out okay. But we became parents, and when you're a parent, all of a sudden you rethink of everything that you just took for granted when you were a kid. And we were really weird about Halloween for a while and tried to make a point to, you know, not be around on Halloween because I didn't want to give out candy or anything because I don't want to, you know, encourage any of those poor Satan worshipers. So we won't be there. But I remember we were going somewhere and we forgot something. We lived in Herman and we forgot something at the house. So Abby and I drove back Halloween evening to pick something up from the house. And so this is when I realized I was a freak. You know, so I'm talking to her in the car and well, why aren't we there? Well, we're just going back, but we're going to go in the back door and we're just going to get stuff. And we're not turning the lights on because I don't want anyone to stop. It's a busy road and I don't, well, why don't you want anyone to stop? And I'm like, I don't want anybody to see us. I just don't want to deal with it, okay? You know, she's a little kid. She didn't know any better. So we get there and she's, because of the attitude I've been putting off about this holiday, she suddenly thinks it's Mission Impossible. Dun, 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 dun. You know, And so we're like, you know, she's like sneaking into the house and everything. And then she says to me, did they see us? Are we going to have to deal? And I'm like, what? No, I just, you're just, missing the point. I'm missing the point, you know? And I determine, you know what, I'm going to get a big bowl of candy, and if someone comes by, I'm going to say, God bless you, you look cute tonight, here, have a Tootsie Roll, and Jesus loves you, you know? And great, for me, but if you have a different, you know, I like seeing kids dressed up, I think it's cute. You know, I don't like seeing them dressed up as Freddy Krueger necessarily. I mean, you might want to use some wisdom, but again, if you don't have the freedom to do that, don't. If you have strong convictions about it, great, follow those convictions. Because it's all about what the Lord would have you to do. He says, none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself in verse 7. There is an interconnectedness about us. And whatever I do has an effect on you. Whatever you do has an effect on me. And I'll tell you, I have to probably am raised to a higher standard, which I kind of hate, but that's just the way it is. And I know when I go to the grocery store, people watch what I put on the belt. They do. And I've been there before and felt the need to justify the red wine vinegar that I bought, just so that nobody thinks it's vinegar, you know. Not because I think, again, for me, having a drink is wrong, because the Lord has told me I don't want you to do that anymore. I used to enjoy having a beer once in a while. I can't anymore because God said, that's not for you. Okay. It doesn't mean it's for you. If you know, you're pure before the Lord for it, go for it. But for me, people are watching, and I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. He said, for whether we live, in verse 8, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. See, and not only are we connected to each other, we're also connected to Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, look, you can't be doing some of these things. You can't be seeing a prostitute because you've got Christ living inside of you. His spirits take up residence in you. And if you're going into a prostitute, you're dragging Jesus with you. So you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are connected to him. So if you are doing something, you need to be able to say, am I doing this unto the Lord? That's kind of the second thing. Or am I serving myself in this? If I feel pure before the Lord in doing it, great. He says in verse 9, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Verse 10. Or why dost thou set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. And kind of the third principle is, will whatever I'm doing or taking liberty in, will it stand the test when I stand before the Lord? Now, you and I, we don't, if you've been born again, you're a Christian, there's a judgment that happens in the end of Revelation, Revelation 20. It's called the Great White Throne. And everybody who stands at that judgment, they're condemned. That's not us. We have been delivered from that. We've been born again, but we still stand before Christ as judgment for works, like rewards. For the things that we do that last, and it talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, there is the Greek word is the bema seat, and it was the seat that the contestants went before at the Olympics to receive reward for how they've done. You and I will stand before the Lord for the stuff that we've done that has eternal value, stuff that's done that lasts for Christ, will be rewarded for that. The stuff that we don't, it says, will be burned up and gone away. And one of the tests is what I'm doing something that has eternal significance positively or negatively? If it's positively, go for it. If it's negative, probably not so much. But verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, Jesus had said, one of the scary things that he said was, you know, anyone who causes one of the little ones, the kids, to stumble, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and chucked into the ocean than to do that, because he takes it very seriously. You know the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. And there is a truth to that. And somebody who, through their liberty, leads someone to stumble, it's a serious thing. See, because he says in verse 14, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. I get this from Jesus, Paul says, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Jesus said it back in Mark chapter 7, when he was dealing with the legalists, the religious leaders who had all these rules about how you were supposed to eat and do these ritual washings and all of that. He said in Mark chapter 7, he called the people and he said unto them, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, they're the things that defile a man. And then he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on to explain it to his disciples. He says, like, look, and he gives a biology lesson. Don't you know how it works? You eat something, you put it in, it goes down through the canal and comes out the back end. That's the way it works. That doesn't defile you. He says, what defiles you are the evil things that you say and you do, because that comes out of your heart. That's the defiling thing. Jesus said that. Revolutionary to a guy who grew up in a religious system that said you couldn't eat pork, couldn't eat shellfish, couldn't eat bats, couldn't eat all manner of things were off limits. I'm walking in victory according to bats, by the way. I haven't even been tempted to eat a bat in a long time. So who has to be told not to eat a bat? It amazes me. Every once in a while I'll watch one of those bizarre food shows, and they'll go to Thailand or someplace, and they go through the markets, and here in the United States we have like all the food carts where you get the hot dogs and the Chinese food and everything by the street vendor. There they have like bugs, like bin after bin of bugs and slugs and worms, and I'm thinking, man, you guys need to get some. I would starve in this country. I guess they probably look at us and say, ooh, you eat the stuff scraped off the slaughterhouse floor and put into a tube. I mean, that's a hot dog. It's all lips and hips and hoofs and... Jesus says none of that is unclean in and of itself. It is nothing unclean that you can consume, unless you're convicted by the Lord that it's unclean, in which case it is for you. For me, I can't smoke because I used to smoke, but for me, I use it as a drug delivery system because it calmed me down when I was stressed out. And I was relying upon that. God said, no, you can't do that anymore. But if it's not unclean for you, go for it. And the problem is when we would look down at someone as being less spiritual because they have the freedom to do something like that. He says, so if anyone esteems anything to be unclean to him, it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your meat, how walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Because there are some things, like you might have the freedom to have a drink. But there are other people who can't take a drink. They drink until they go unconscious, and they'll kill themselves if they continue to drink. And out of love for them, should we really be exercising a liberty that might cause them to stumble and possibly even die? I can't. If you do, it's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to judge you for it. Or if you do, perhaps do it in such a place so that it's not going to cause someone to stumble. If you can have a glass of wine at home, but not in a restaurant. I don't know. Seek the Lord. He'll guide you in that. But the last thing we want to do, according to Paul, is destroy our brother with our freedoms. Let not your good be evil spoken of in verse 16. For the kingdom of God, it's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, rightness with God. If you're good with God and rightness with man, if it doesn't put you in enmity with man, peace with God, peace with men, if it won't get you into fight by doing it. Joy, if you can rejoice as you partake in the Lord and you can rejoice with your brother as you do it, go for it. But if you can't do those things, maybe not. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Are you serving Christ with it? Let us therefore, verse 19, follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another. And I think that's really the question. Are you pursuing peace, and are you pursuing edification? That means to build one another up. Are you pursuing division? Are you taking either your liberty or somebody else's and using it as a reason to cause a split, to cause a fight, to get in somebody's face? One of the things God says he hates in Proverbs is the one who sows discord among the brethren. That sowing discord is not a spiritual gift. I've heard people say before, my role in the body of Christ is to be a spoon to stir things up. Last time I checked, if you got a spoon stuck in you, they remove it at the hospital. That's considered a wound, and it's taken out. It's not a spiritual gift. And there are some people who just love to fight and cause division. God hates that. Or are you, rather than pursuing edification, are you just pursuing self? Because Jesus said, deny yourself. And it's a good rule of thumb. When you're considering some behavior or action that you do, why do you do that? Make the pros, make the cons. If the pro list has one item on it, I like it. You might want to think about whether or not that's really a good reason to pursue it. He says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eats with offense. This is a hard saying. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And that's the fourth test, I think, is am I causing someone to stumble? Now, what that doesn't mean is somebody can go to you and say, you can't do that because you're causing me to stumble. No. I decide. I need to prayerfully decide before the Lord. With you telling me I can't do something because it makes you stumble, you have a problem, and you're putting your rules on me. People tried to do that in Galatia when Paul was there. In fact, Peter, remember, he was enjoying his liberty. He grew up a Jewish kosher boy, and then he had that vision where he saw all of these foods, all of these animals he wasn't allowed to eat, lower down on a sheet three times, and he heard the voice of God saying, arise, Pete, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean in my whole life. And God said, don't you call unclean what I've cleaned. And then he sent him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles get saved. I think Peter kind of worked into his liberty, and he was enjoying a good pork chop like everybody else. But then some legalists showed up in Galatia, and Pete went back to eating kosher. And he was leading other people astray, making them think you had to keep these dietary laws again. And Paul said, I don't think so. And he gets right in Pete's face, and he says, First Pope Pete, what are you thinking? Why is it that you are, why are you trying to put a yoke of bondage on these people? He accused them of not walking straight-footedly, orthopedeo, that he was weaving all over the place, and he was going back and forth. And, you know, when people showed up and tried to put people into bondage, Paul says, false brethren unawares were brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. We didn't put up with that for a minute. Nobody's coming in here and laying a trip on believers about if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to dress this way and be this way and all of that. You know, I praise God. As much as I don't like snow, I am happy that I live in Maine, just because there's a significant portion of the year that ladies tend to wear more clothing. Because as a guy who has visual issues, as a lot of guys do, it's easier for me if I don't have to always be looking away from things that would cause me to want to stick on it. But, you know, and I would say, ladies, when it gets warm and you dress, have a little mercy on us. But if I'm stumbling because of the way you're dressing, it's not your problem. It's my problem, okay? And I'm not going to lay a trip on you about, oh, you need to cover up, dear. Because, I mean, obviously, don't come in wearing, you know, a bikini to church. That's really not appropriate. But truthfully, the problem is with me, or was with us. And a great rule of thumb is, am I causing my brother to stumble with what I'm doing? That's how you should evaluate what you wear. That's how you should evaluate what you watch, what you eat, what you do, where you go. If it's not specifically prohibited in Scripture, am I building up people, or am I tearing them down by what I'm doing? Am I pleasing the Lord, or am I just pleasing self? And finally, the last couple things here, verse 22. Have you faith? Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself and that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is, King James says damned, but really condemned is a good word. He's condemned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The fifth test is, am I doing this in faith? Am I trusting that this is the right thing? Am I really evaluating what I'm doing it in faith? If I'm doubtful about it, if I feel guilty about what I'm doing, then maybe you shouldn't do it. You know, the Holy Spirit works with our conscience to convict us. And if you're feeling convicted about something you're doing, pray, seek the Lord, and maybe you should stop. You know, a good rule of thumb is like the one we use when we ever go hiking or camping. Doubtful is dirty. You come to a body of water. You're looking for something to drink. Looks clean, but I'm not really sure. Good rule of thumb is, if you have any doubt whatsoever, boil it or drop in one of the purification tabs or put it through your Katadyn filter, because there have been many people who said, well, that seems to be clean, and end up with severe intestinal distress because they ate some little nasty bug that grows in their stomach. So if you have this nagging feeling that I don't know if I should be doing this, you probably shouldn't. Listen to that. Don't ignore that voice, because God does speak through a still small voice. And truthfully, am I doing it in faith? You know, we know what Romans 10:17 told us a few chapters back. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you can't give a biblical reason for what you're practicing or what you're not practicing, perhaps you should go back to 2 Timothy and study to show yourself approved and search it out. Ask somebody else. Look for, you know, commentaries in Scripture to find out, is this something the Lord would have me to do or not? You know, Paul said something, and he said it in two different places, but they're very similar. I'm going to read them both. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. As a Christian, because I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want. But not everything is for my benefit. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He said, you know, I'm not going to let anything control me. And there are a lot of things out there that will control you. They might be legal for you to do. You might have the ability, but man, they'll take you over if you do them. And Paul says, one of the tests for me, even though things might be lawful for me, I'm not going to allow it to control me. That's why I think it's even food. Food can just, you know, I'm amazed at how much I like to eat and how often I like to eat. We're coming up on Easter here at the church, and one of the things we've done every year since we started is the elders and I and anybody else who wants to join us will try to fast the week before. Usually start, you know, that Sunday night after Sunday night church and fast. Some people can fast, you know, complete food. Some people one meal a day. Some people, I don't know, just have a liquid diet, whatever. Some people fast TV. Some people fast the internet, Facebook. There's a good one. Whatever they can, where you're purposefully denying yourself something in an attempt to shut your flesh up, your desires. And I'm amazed at how much my body screams for food when it hasn't been fed for a day. I mean, it really rules me. I order my day around what I'm going to eat, when I'm going to eat it. You know, get up in the morning, okay, this will be breakfast, lunch will be now, maybe I need to buy this or get this or make this. And sometimes it's good to just deny yourself for a period of time, because after you ignore your flesh for a day or two, that voice kind of goes away. And certainly makes you primed to hear from the Lord. The other place he used that is later in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well. The first time he used it, he says, look, anything's legal for me, but it's not all good for me. And the stuff that's bad for me, I'm not going to let it control me. And then he said, everything's legal for me, but everything I do isn't good for you guys. And so I'm not going to do anything that's going to put one of you guys in jeopardy. Like, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And so if there's something that I am doing or I am partaking of that's causing someone else to stumble or fall, Paul's like, I'm not going to do it. And I think that should be our rule of thumb. I mean, we're a pretty laid-back group. We dress pretty casually. We don't have a whole lot of rules and regulations. But it's just as easy for us to slip into legalism in any number of areas. And I want to encourage you, the last thing we want to do is be judgmental. Last thing we want to do is be legalistic. What we really want to do is be loving and be graceful and build one another up. Make sense? Good, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the freedom you've given us in you. Lord, help us to use it wisely. I pray, Father, that we would put you first in our lives and put our brothers and sisters second. And then let us take the third spot. Lord, help us to hear your voice, guide us in all truth. And Lord, help us to respect other people's ability to listen to your voice too. And Lord, I pray that we would be a fellowship that builds one another up. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we're in your presence and all the questions and the doubts and everything just goes away. To that end, we ask, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.